Good evening and welcome to our Ash Wednesday service. The prophet Joel lived in Judah 9 centuries before the birth of Jesus. He saw the struggles of the people against natural disaster and the invasion of armies and called for the people to repent, to go in a new direction, to turn back to God. Joel believed that restoration and new life can only come after judgment and repentance. Hear his words from the book of Joel, chapter 2.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was seen in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly.
For Joel, repentance was not just a practice for the individual, but involved the whole community. We gather together today because we, as a community of faith, seek to repent, to turn our hearts toward God. Would you please join me in the opening prayer? O God, maker of everything, and judge that all that you have made. From the dust of the earth you have formed us, and from the dust of death you would raise us up. By the redemptive power of the cross, create in us clean hearts, and put within us a new spirit, that we may repent of our sins and lead lives worthy of your calling. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you to not receive God's grace in vain, for he says,
in time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you.
I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and not yet killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by others. I truly tell you, they have received their reward full. But when you pray, go into your room, Close the door and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you fast, do not look somber, as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will also be.
I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have a niece, her name is Valerie, and Valerie likes to swim. But for a number of years, she not only liked to swim, she was a swimmer. From the age of about 6 to 16, she was part of a swim club in a suburb of Edmonton, Alberta. At the height of her swimming career, she was in the pool 17 hours a week. That doesn't include the time getting there in the locker rooms and all that goes along with that. It was 17 hours in the water, in the pool, working. At one point, she was a contender in the western provinces of Alberta and Saskatchewan and Manitoba. She was in British Columbia and traveled a lot. She worked when she realized that she could, at a young age, get to times that would allow her to compete nationally. She achieved some of those times in Butterfly and IM. But by the time she was 16, she started having some conflicts. First of all, it was difficult for her to keep up with her studies, working in the pool so much. And probably more than that, my niece, who is now nearly 30, grew to be 5'2". And she looked at the young women who she was competing with, and she realized that she could probably get a scholarship in Canada or the United States to a university, but she would never be an Olympic swimmer. She just wasn't built to be one. So she decided to stop swimming. Interestingly, her coach knew that she had decided to stop competitive swimming before she told him, and this is why. He watched her swim, and he approached her, and he said, "You know, I've been watching you, and your heart's not in it." Maybe you've had a situation somewhat like that before. You've had an interest or a hobby or something that you were extremely involved in, and then there was a shift in your life, a shift in your interest or the passion that you had, or somehow the energy for that thing ran out, and suddenly you found that your heart wasn't in it. Well, tonight, we're talking about, on this Ash Wednesday evening, of putting our hearts back in to our pursuit of God, growing in relationship with God. The prophet Joel, and that's the first scripture reading that we heard tonight, the prophet Joel spoke to a people who had turned from God for a while, and he brought words of warning to the people of Judea, or of Judah, in the Jerusalem area, and this is what he said. He said, God's going to come, and God is judge, and the skies will darken, and there will be calamity. But he also said to them that if they were willing to turn and give their hearts to God, if they would stop rending their garments, tearing their clothes as if in mourning, and tear their heart open for God, that something different would happen. He said, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. So Joel's argument was that if the people would turn their hearts and give them fully to God, that things would happen that would match God's compassion and God's abounding love for us. We heard in the other two scriptures the same type of command to the people. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and said, now is the day of salvation. This is the time now. This is the time to look to be reconciled with God. And when Jesus spoke to the people, this was in on the Sermon on the Mount, he said to them, you don't do these things that will bring you into relationship with God out of show, to pray or to fast or to give. You don't do it so other people will commend you for what you do, but you do it so that your heart might be opened. In the tradition of the church and in the tradition of the beginning of Lent, we look to practices that open our heart to God's grace. They include reading the Bible, and you may have a way that you're doing that, or you may be thinking about how might I do that starting in Lent. It means daily prayer in communication with God. It means being in Christian fellowship, in small groups or classes, or attending worship. All of those things bring us into fellowship with one another. It could also mean taking the sacraments like Holy Communion, like we will tonight, or perhaps even fasting. And I would suggest that certainly food fasting is a way. Some people will choose a particular meal to skip and to use that feeling of hunger from that meal each week to remember to be hungry for God. You might try fasting from food, but just have juice at a particular time. But fasting from food just may not work for you for different reasons, so there may be something else that you would do. I would suggest that if you do, that it be balanced by something else that walks you closer to God. And sometimes fasting might not be so much fasting from a thing we do, but fasting from some time that we're kind of wasting or hanging out to do something else. So you may choose to do something during this Lenten season that will open your heart and bring you closer to God. Here's the thing about Lent. If we truly want to open our hearts, if we truly want to walk closer with God, we're walking into dangerous territory. It can be costly. It can be a challenge. But in the end, if we are willing to turn our hearts and give them to God, it will make a powerful difference. I think about pistachio nuts. You know, like, have you ever gotten the bag of pistachio nuts and you're just like going through them? Okay, I will. And just kind of like whipping through them. And then you get that one nut that isn't open, you know, and you try and you're like hurting your fingernails. You try and then you just throw it to the side because, you know, it's not going to open. Or you put it back in the bag for someone else, right? Or back. No. Okay. Well, here's the thing, is that it's kind of like this opening our hearts to God, is that God, through spiritual practices, helps us by cracking us open a little bit. And then we help as well by picking the practices up so that our hearts can be opened and changed. And so it's kind of like God and each of us working together. So this reminded me of a story as I read the scripture this week. I got a Facebook tag last week, and for those of you who don't know Facebook, someone can mention you in one of their posts, and they can write your name in, and it will be tagged, and then you get a notice that you've been tagged in someone else's post. So I saw that it was Kevin, and I was like, oh my gosh, what did Kevin say about me? So I had to go and look it up. So I got to tell you who Kevin is. He is right now a middle-aged guy with young adult kids, but he was a student of mine years ago. And I worked in an alternative education program, and we had 30 students. And when we chose our 30 students, we often had a waiting list, but we had this very balanced way that we would choose. And so these were kids that were disaffected from the traditional school. So we would say, okay, we will take this many percentage of apathetic students, but no more. Those are the kids who just sit there. And then we'll take this many teen parents, we'll take this many that have been in jail, we'll take this many that we're pretty sure are addicted, and we'll take this many violent. And we would divide that up, because if we got a good mix like that, then we wouldn't have explosions. We'd have a kind of all these other different things to deal with, but it wouldn't be all one thing. So anyway, there were teachers who came to us and asked that Kevin had applied for the program, that we take Kevin, but we already had our quota of violent students. And Kevin was a fighter. He was an angry, angry young man, a fighter. And we just like, no, and they're like, no, we see potential in him, you've got to do this. All right, we'll take Kevin. So Kevin came in. Now, it wasn't only that Kevin would throw a punch at the drop of a hat. I actually, early on, got another boy in him. They stood up. They started that posturing like you're going to fight. I got in the middle and got my glasses knocked off. And like, okay, we got to figure out our strategy here. He was violent with his words, and he had this ability to find the thing, that soft spot in you. Whether it was with another student or a teacher, just find it and push and dig. And so pretty much as he moved through life, he just alienated everyone. This is Kevin. And also Kevin had this irritating thing that often these kinds of students do. They come to school and they do absolutely nothing constructive, and they have perfect attendance. It's like I would get up and I would pray, please, Kevin, don't come to school today. Because I'm tired of the smart mouth. I'm tired of being like watching you all the time to make sure you're not going to flip a desk, And so, but Kevin would just keep on coming. Well, in prayer, at one point, I realized what I needed to do was I needed to kind of rethink my approach, because what I was doing is I was just every day getting ready for the worst. I was getting ready with my defenses to find myself, to protect other students, because Kevin was going to be there and there were going to be problems. And I decided instead that I would in a sense turn my heart to give my heart, and I would look for glimmers of what was good and right in him. I would search for the things those other teachers had found. And so I started to notice that he actually had a pretty good sense of humor. I mean, as long as he was not cruel. But he was witty. He was amazingly intelligent. He was just this bright, bright young man. And I opened myself to that, and I also noticed that he was terribly, terribly lonely, and I broke my heart open to that. And through the weeks that followed, he started to come along, and pretty soon he was doing okay in our classes, and then we had to get him into some regular ed classes. He did okay in those, and he started to make his way. So, not this week, but last week, he tagged me in a post. And the post started with, I don't even know where this came from, but the post started with, I'm grateful to these teachers. And he wrote a list of high school teachers that I had worked with. And then he had this sentence at the end. But my two favorite teachers were Jan Farmer and Sherry Parker. They are saints in my book, and I wouldn't have gotten a diploma without them. And I have to say that really all I did was put my heart into it. That's it. What would happen to our relationship with Jesus Christ if all we did was put our heart into it? How might we be changed? And how might the people around us be changed? Back in high school, I hate to use these classic words, but truly it happened when I was 16 years old. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and I got all enamored with the Bible. I had one of those Living Word Bibles. I don't know if anyone remembers. You got to kind of be around in the 70s. I had a Gideon King James Bible that someone had lifted from a hotel. So I had these two Bibles, and I'd read them, and I shared a bedroom with my sister, and she was in the top bunk, and I was in the lower bunk, and there was this piece of cardboard that separated her mattress from me. And so I at night, I'd be reading the Bible, and I started writing the Bible verses on the cardboard. I'm not sure my parents would have been thrilled about this, but I can still remember that from Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your paths. And I remember seeing that Proverbs teaching from Proverbs 3, and it occurs to me now that to trust in the Lord with all your heart, to make the commitment to give your heart to God, is life-changing. I believe that returning our hearts to God will not only change the world around us, change our relationship with God, but we will be changed in profound ways. And so as we now go into the rest of our worship service, the thing that I invite you to be mindful of is how will we turn our hearts? How might we do that even tonight? So we're going to sing a hymn, and we're going to call this hymn a hymn of confession, because you will find it a confession to God. It's Sunday's Palms are Wednesday's Ashes. It is a familiar tune. So I invite you to stand and join in this confession with me.
I offer this invitation to the observant of Lenten discipline. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the early Christians observed with great devotion the days of our Lord's passion and resurrection, and it became the custom of the church that before the Easter celebration, there should be a 40-day season of spiritual preparation. During this season, converts to the faith were prepared for holy baptism. It was also a time when persons who had committed serious sins and had separated themselves from the community of faith were reconciled by penitence and forgiveness and restored to participation in the life of the church. In this way, the whole congregation was reminded of the mercy and forgiveness proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the need we all have to renew our faith. I invite you, therefore, in the name of the church, to observe a holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word, to make a right beginning of repentance, and as a mark of our mortal nature, let us now bow before our Creator and Redeemer. Please join me in the thanksgiving over the ashes. Almighty God, you have created us out of the dust of the earth. Grant that these ashes may be to us a sign of our mortality and penitence, and so that we may remember that only by your gracious gift are we given everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Loretta and Bobbin, if you will, stand in the front here. And we have ashes. They are palm ashes from Palm Sunday. They are mixed with a little bit of an anointing oil, so they have a bit of a smell to them, kind of a nice smell, but just to let you know. And if you, we will put the ashes on your forehead, unless you would prefer to have them on the top of your hand. And if you would, just put your hand out and do this. As you come forward, we will say, repent and remember your baptism. Repent means to change our mind, to go in a new way, and to remember our baptism is to remember that promise, that seal that God has of gracious love on us. So we just invite you to come forward as you want to and to come to one of us. We have had words of confession and acts as we've come forward. And so now we declare a pardon. May the Almighty and merciful God, who desires not the death of a sinner, but that we turn from wickedness and live, accept our repentance, forgive our sins, and restore us by the Holy Spirit to newness of life. Amen. Amen. And now we are going to stand and pass the peace. Unlike the kind of greeting we do on Sunday morning, this is a symbol that Christ renews our lives. And so as you stand and greet one another, simply say, "The peace of Christ be with you." I invite you to stand.
The peace of Christ be with you.
Invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another.
Lift up your hearts and give thanks to the Lord our God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Lord, you brought all things into being and called them good. From the dust of the earth, you formed us into your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. When you gave him to save us from our sin, your Spirit led him into the wilderness, where he fasted 40 days and 40 nights to prepare for his ministry. When he suffered and died on a cross for our sin, you raised him to life, presented him alive to the apostles during the 40 days, and exalted him at your right hand. Now, as we prepare for Easter, you lead us to repentance for sin, the cleansing of our hearts, and acts of forgiveness during these 40 days of Lent. May we know the grace of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to God, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to the disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.
May these 40 days and Sundays leading to Easter be a time where our hearts are turned fully to God and all things are possible. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.